Well, good morning. It is a joy once again to open Scripture with you, and I want to start by asking you one question. That's it. Have you ever felt like you've heard something before, so you pay less attention to it? Yes, he's pointing at me because he does that every Wednesday night. The challenge that I have before us today is for us to open the Scriptures and look at the Gospel. And first of all, let me tell you, I'm really excited to look at the Gospel. It is the best news ever. And that's what I want to tell you today. But the challenge that we have, especially if you grew up in church, is the reality that you've probably heard this over and over and over again. When I was growing up, I was born into a family, to a dad who was a bivocational pastor. He was also a church planner. And by the time I showed up, my family was very well established. So I just kind of got on for the ride, right? That's really how it came about. But what that meant is that because he was a church planner, because he was a pastor, I was there at the church every time the doors were open. Like that's just the reality of how it was. As a result, I heard a lot of sermons. Not only that, but somehow, of all the children, I was the one who always got to go with my dad to pastoral conferences. It was never the others. It was me all the time, which also meant I got to hear a lot of different sermons. And I remember around age 10, 11, 12, somewhere around there, going to conferences, going to different things, and trying to anticipate where the speakers were going with their message. Like, that's how I kind of stayed engaged. That's what I tried to do. And sometimes it was fun because they would surprise me. I was like, oh, this is fun. Other times, I could tell exactly where they were going. And I can tell you, it was very easy for me to kind of disengage. And for me, like, oh, I know where they're going. Why do I need to listen to this? And so my request for you today is stay engaged. I know this may sound familiar. I know this is probably something you've heard many times before, but the reality is that you and I are forgetful people, and you and I need to remind ourselves constantly of the beauty of the gospel. And so whether you need to anticipate my points, you have my notes. You can try to figure out where I'm going with it. You can probably do it. You can probably come up with better points than I did, right? And that's okay, but stay engaged. Don't say, oh, I know this. Like I did when I was 10, 11, 12. Oh, I don't need to hear this. No, we all need to hear this. And so my request to you is just consider the beauty of what we're talking about today. Even if you're familiar with it, try to look at it again and again. Because the reality is we're going to be looking at it every Sunday. We kind of do that, right? Like we're looking at the gospel every Sunday. So let's just try to look and hear and receive it in maybe a different way that you have before. And so as we celebrate the church's 50th anniversary, we want to continue to talk about these things that we as a church are dedicated to. Last week, we talked about being dedicated to the glory of God. Today, we're going to talk about being dedicated to the gospel of God. And the first question I want to answer today is, why do we want to do that? Well, first of all, because that is the message that makes us a church, right? If I take away the message of the gospel and the implications of the gospel, then this gathering is no longer a church. We're just gathering because we like each other. But that's not why we gather every Sunday or every Wednesday or whenever we actually choose to gather, right? The reality is the gospel is, and the implications of that gospel is what makes us a church. So we better be dedicated to that. But I want to give you two more reasons. The first of all is this. Jesus commanded it. Jesus told us to be dedicated to the gospel. There are multiple passages where we see that. I'm going to take you to Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Right? If that's what he told his disciples. That is, in a sense, the mission that we as a church have to go into all the world and proclaim this gospel. If we are not dedicated to this, then we are actually disobeying Christ's command, ignoring the call that he has placed in your and my life. So it is important, beloved, that you and I consider what this gospel is, what this gospel does, and what we are supposed to do with this gospel. The second thing I want to tell you is why dedicate ourselves to the gospel of God? And it's this, as we approach 50 years, the reality is that unless we intentionally dedicate and rededicate ourselves to this, it is possible that we might lose sight of that which is important. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul wrote towards the end of his life, and he kind of gave him some final instructions. He had left his precious son in the faith back in Ephesus to strengthen them, the believers, to make sure that sound doctrine was being taught. And towards the end of his life, he wrote this last letter, and he warned him of certain things that he should be aware of. And I think you and I, and we as a church, better be aware of some of these risks. The first one he told him, he said, we run a risk of becoming ashamed of the gospel. Paul told Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord and of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. What does this mean? It means that Paul recognized that it was possible for Timothy to get to a place that he might actually become ashamed. Why? Because he realized that preaching and believing this gospel comes at a cost. And let me be clear, the cost that you and I may have in this moment in time, in this geographical location, is very different than the price that many of our brothers and sisters are paying elsewhere in the world. But the reality does not change. It comes at a cost. And so Paul recognized that to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of God. Have you ever stayed silent about your faith to avoid embarrassment throughout your life? I know I have. I know at times I have experienced that, being ashamed of the gospel. And the reality is, maybe you've heard it, right? Maybe you've heard people kind of talk about, oh, I can't believe those Christians. They're foolish. They would believe some crazy fairy tale. Or they would adhere their lives to a 2,000-year-old book that's regressive and repressive. Maybe you've heard words like that. Students, maybe you've heard either in public school or in universities, maybe you've encountered some professors who are like, those who believe in Jesus, that's foolishness. Maybe your own peers make fun of you because you adhere to the Christian faith, right? Or maybe it's possible that, again, it comes at a cost. Maybe you've been benched. If you're a student, you've been benched because you're unwilling to play or to attend practices on certain days of the week because you want to gather with believers. Or maybe you've been overlooked for a promotion because there are certain policies that your company would want you to kind of push and that you're not comfortable doing. By the way, these are not hypotheticals. These things are happening. And we've even had people within our church who've left jobs because they felt these kinds of pressures on their lives. And so as you and I experience these kinds of pressures, the risk that we run is that we become ashamed of the gospel. And so unless we dedicate and rededicate ourselves to the gospel of God, we run the risk becoming ashamed of it. Next one is this, prioritizing other matters over the gospel. In 2 Timothy 2:16, he told Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. What does this mean? Sometimes you and I can become distracted by other things that are not the gospel, that are still interesting, and then we as a church can begin talking about them as if they were the primary thing. It is possible that we might become more passionate about our opinions than about the gospel. And so we have to be careful of that, right? It is possible that we might start talking about politics, not in light of the gospel, but as if the shaping of policy and the placing of people in power is the actual mission of the church. It is not. We may start talking about justice, not in light of the gospel, which of course the gospel has a lot to say about justice. It has a lot to say about how Jesus can transform cultures and break dividing walls. And we can, yes, the gospel does address that, but the gospel is not that alone. Or maybe, and this is where it gets tricky, because maybe we start talking about doctrine in such a way that we elevate things that are not primary as if they were primary. Right? So maybe we start talking about worship style or order of service or liturgy with such passion and angst, or maybe about the order of the end times with such passion that, yes, is this good? Yes, we should talk about it. But there are levels and certain things that, yeah, we can be together, we can agree on certain things, and there are other things that we can still worship with one another, and that it doesn't matter if I like this song and Jake likes this other song. But we do run the risk, unless we dedicate ourselves to the gospel and say this is the primary thing, that we start making other things primary. And lastly, we run the risk of abandoning the truth. Paul told Timothy, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. You might say, I would never. But the reality is, if that shame grows to a certain extent that our faith becomes so private that it becomes private to even ourselves, right? We might run the risk of abandoning the truth altogether. That we would pursue things. Because again, if we're looking at the Word of God is going to confront us. It's going to disagree with us. And there might come a point where you and I say, well, I'd rather listen to something that doesn't disagree with me because this is uncomfortable. So unless we dedicate and rededicate ourselves to the gospel of God, we run these risks. But if we are going to dedicate ourselves to it, we got to understand what the gospel is. And so you can turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time together. So I want to use the words that Paul told Titus to understand what this gospel is. And to encourage our hearts to be dedicated to this gospel. And it says this, Titus 3, verses 3 through 8. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So what is the gospel? And we're going to kind of build our definition as we look at every point. The first thing I want to tell you is the gospel is good news about what Christ has done. The Greek word that's translated gospel in your Bible is the word euangelion, which literally means good news. Today, we may talk about gospel and we may automatically associate it with religion or with Christianity even. But back in those days, it was just the word that meant good news. Let me tell you how it was used around the time that this was written. In the first century BC, Cicero used it to describe the acquittal of Valerius in the political shift to Caesar, saying, this is good news. Plutarch, in his works, used to describe the announcement of victories and other military events that were usually accompanied by celebrations and sacrifices. Xenophon used to describe good news related to military victories with this term, euangelion. And then the translator of the Old Testament into Greek, the Septuagint, used it several times in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and Isaiah. And every single time, it's used to either describe some news of military success or the act of proclaiming news like that. And this is important because I want you to understand the gospel is primarily news about something that has already happened. And by the way, it's something significant, just like those military victories that has implications for our lives, right? If somebody is announcing, hey, we've been conquered, that has a lot of implications to those listening. If somebody's announcing, hey, we actually defeated the other man, that has a lot of implications for them. It's like, okay, whew, we can rest. Similarly here, these are good news, but they have a lot of implications for us. But they're primarily news. Because sometimes we treat the gospel as something else, right? Sometimes we might treat the gospel as maybe the cover fee to enter this little club that we have here. But if we treat it like that, then we've just reduced it to something so small. Gospel is so much more than that. And by the way, if it is just that, then it would be really simple for us to, oh yeah, I accept that. I just want to join the club, right? And you might say, I would never do that. And I would say, I don't think so. Most of you, when you got a device like this, you at some point had to agree to some terms and conditions, right? And I think we all agreed to them because we're using them. How many of you actually read those? All right, we got two people, just in case you didn't. Two people who did. I have no clue what I agreed to. I just, that way, yeah, I agree. Just let me in, right? Like, that's usually how we treat this thing. But that's not what the gospel is, because it would be easier. Oh, I agree with that. I just want to join with you. No. The gospel requires a lot more than that. The gospel is also not just a list of do's and don'ts, right? Sometimes we treat it as if it's that. Oh yeah, I got to do these things so that God can accept me. I got to avoid these things that God doesn't like so that God doesn't kind of throw me out. Like, we treat the gospel as if it were that, but the gospel is not that at all. That's called religion, and that's really the basis of all religion, right? Do these things, and you will be accepted, right? Do the five pillars of Islam, or follow the Eightfold Path of Enlightenment, and then you will find whatever it is that you're looking for. This is exactly the opposite. This is, oh no, these are news of Jesus and what he has done, and what you get because of what he has done. It's not you trying to do anything. No. This is an announcement of something that has been done for you. Praise the Lord for that. It is nothing that you or I do. It is everything that Jesus has already done. And that's why in Titus, he says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, according to his great mercy, to his own mercy. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. These are news of what Jesus has done, and that's the primary thing. Jesus has accomplished it. But we keep moving. So it's good news about what Christ has done that solves our biggest problem. I don't have a problem. What are you talking about? Titus 3 starts by saying that, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And I don't think any of us read that and say, that sounds good. What are you talking about? And yet that describes our state before Christ. All of our states before Christ. Paul tells us that we were unwise. We were disobedient to God. We were misguided. We thought we were in the right, but we did not know better. We were ruled by our desires and passions. The bent of our heart was not towards others. It was towards ourselves and what I could get and how I could get what I wanted to get. And why is that? Because according to the Christian story, when God created, he created everything perfect, and he placed Adam and Eve in this perfect world, but then sin entered the world. And in that instant, everything that was working in harmony all of a sudden was in conflict with one another and within each other, right? The natural world, which cooperated with Adam, was now against him and was growing weeds. Right, for all of the farmers in the room, all the money that you spend on fertilizer and weed control, you can thank Adam for that. Right? Human relationships, which are marked by cooperation and mutuality, all of a sudden were marked by competition. But here's the kicker. Where there had been communion with God, now there was division. Why? Because Adam had committed high crimes against the creator of the universe, and as such, required an appropriate satisfaction, something that he himself could not do. According to Romans 5:12, that instant, Adam acting as a representative, sin enters the world, and now you and I carry the consequences from that moment on. We all inherited this sinful nature. We all must figure out a way how to satisfy the debt that we owe. And the reality is we can't. And so as a result, all of us have this problem of deserving an eternal condition of being separated from God because we are unlike him and because we have sinned against him. And yet here is where the good news comes in. Verse 4 says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. This is speaking of a moment where that the love and the plan of God, which is already in motion, it actually showed up. What was mysterious all of a sudden was revealed. And what's that? That God looked upon our hopelessness and he said, I am sending my son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to enter our brokenness. Put on humanity, live a perfect life, bear his wrath against sin through his substitutionary death on the cross to show his power over sin and death in the resurrection of the grave. That is the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appearing. And that is what solves our biggest problem. That's what makes this such good news. And here is where, because we've heard it so much, you and I can kind of be like, yeah, I get that. That's cool. No, but do you really get what just happened right there? That God, the creator of the universe, would do all these things, what? To satisfy the wrath that we deserved as sinful people. And then he says, this is all yours. Like, how crazy is that? And it is good for you and I to look back on it because we can get just so used to it that this feels like, oh yeah, this happens all the time. It does happen all the time, but it is incredible. And I hope that you and I, as we hear this, that our affections are stirred towards Jesus Christ and say, wow, because it is that kind of amazing. The gospel solves our biggest problem. But there's more implications than just that. Next part is this. The gospel changes our present. Titus 3, verses 5 through 7. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then he says, so that being justified by his grace. The good news of Jesus not only solves our biggest problem, but changes our present. I'm just going to use two of these terms. By the way, we could look at all the things that happen in salvation, and we could spend months on that alone. But I'm just going to use the two that Paul brings up right here in Titus. And the first one is this. He says, by regeneration. This is the sovereign act of God transforming us from people who are naturally opposed to God into people who love him. That's a big change. It indicates the reality that God makes us completely new. He implants in us a new life that did not previously exist. He gives birth to a life that can now move towards God in a way that it could not before. And this act then restores us, that division that now existed. No, now we're back to union and communion with God. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Something we did not have before. This is when Jesus talks to Nicodemus. This is what Nicodemus is stuck on. He's like, how can I be born again? And God is like, no. You need new life. You can't do this. I can give you new life. And though this happens in an instant, the reality is that you and I begin to see its effects as we walk in this newfound life that Jesus gives us. The second part, he says, so that being justified, and this idea of justification is the legal declaration that although you and I are 100% guilty, that you and I are 100% deserving of eternal consequence. God says, I am going to count all that sin and count it as forgiven. And I'm going to grab all of Christ's righteousness and count it as it belongs to you. Why? Because you're awesome? No, because of Jesus Christ. That's why. 100% on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And by the way, again, this is a legal declaration that has effects in our lives, right? Because the reality is if we are declared righteous, then beloved, there should be no reason that you and I walk with guilt and shame over anything that has happened in our lives. Again, implications are massive. The good news, our good news. But that's not it. Not only does it change our present, I'll give you one more, and then we'll figure out what this means for us as a church. The good news, the gospel gives us a new future. Verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The fact that we're looked at now as heirs implies that there's something that's coming that has been promised to us, but that we don't fully possess yet. A future, right? And then he alludes, he's like, what's that? Well, according to the hope of eternal life. I want you to understand how transformational the gospel is. It changes everything about us. And the reality is, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus today, this world as we are experiencing it today is as bad as it will ever get for us. Why? Because of the promise of eternal life with Jesus. And what is coming, the reality is it almost sounds surreal, does it not? The Bible describes it as a place where we are together with God and where there is no more pain. There is no more tears. There's no more death. There's no more grief. And many of us in this room have experienced a lot of that. And as you hear that, you're like, I want that. And the reality is if you're in Christ Jesus, that will be ours. That's how transformational the good news of the gospel is. And so the definition that we built, I'll put it up, it's all together right there, is that gospel is good news about what Christ has done that solves our biggest problem, changes our present, and gives us a new future. And by the way, this definition does a couple of things for us. First of all, it shows you how basic and fundamental understanding the gospel is, right? Like, when we truly understand that, we realize that it changes everything about us. It becomes something that changes how we view this world, how we view ourselves in this world, changes everything about it. The other thing it does show us is this. Even that definition is somewhat incomplete, because then somebody might come back and say, well, what has Christ done? I'm glad you asked, right? And then you can go in and tell you, this is what Christ has done. But the reality is it does require some precision, it requires some clarity in order for us to communicate effectively what the good news is. And that's why it's also important that you and I keep constantly coming back to the gospel. Not just for our own good, which is good for us, but also so that you and I may get that clarity, may get that precision so that we can share it effectively as we go throughout our days. Just like Jesus commanded us to do. Go and proclaim this gospel to the whole world. If there's one thing I want you to walk away from today, or with today, is this. I want you to realize that the good news of Jesus is glorious. It's beautiful. It's transformational. It's consequential. And it is something worth just beholding. I don't know how many of you have gone maybe to art museums, and there are times that you look at a person, they stand in front of a painting, and they start for like 20 minutes. You're like, I saw that. What are you looking at? And yet, that's what you and I are supposed to be doing with the gospel, to just behold it and look, and look at all the brush strokes, and oh, wow, that is beautiful. I've never noticed that before. Oh, wow, look at that. Look at how the light hits the... And you and I are supposed to be looking day in, day out at what Jesus has done. Beholding this wondrous mystery that we sang about as we lifted our voices to Jesus this morning. So what? I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. What should we do with this gospel then as a church? First is this, believe the gospel. If you're sitting in this auditorium, and maybe you've heard it, but you've never repented from your sin and believed in the salvation that Jesus offered, I would plead with you and say, do that today. Jesus is offering a gift, offering the solution to a problem that you have, that you cannot solve for yourself, and that he has willingly said, I will solve for you. Believe the good news of Jesus. But this is not just for those who have never trusted in Jesus. The reality is that those of us who have trusted in Jesus, we must also believe this gospel. What do I mean by that? The reality is that you and I walk in life, and there are things that we say we believe, but that don't actually play out in our lives. For example, I already used the example of guilt. It is possible for a Christian to walk in lots of guilt and shame when they should not, because Christ has taken that from them. And so what's the solution to that? Well, we must believe the gospel. We must believe that what Jesus said actually happens, happens. And so this is a call for all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus too, to go back to the gospel and to find the areas in our lives where our lives don't match up what we say we believe, and to slowly apply the good news of Jesus to those areas of our lives so that our lives consistently reflect the reality that Jesus is reigning and that Jesus has solved our biggest problem and that Jesus has changed our present and has given us a new future. Next one, we are to proclaim the gospel. Personally, this may show up as an opportunity for me to go and tell my neighbors or tell my coworkers or to go and say, let me tell you about the best news ever. By the way, the act of proclaiming implies a declaration. I know many times maybe we've heard, oh yeah, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Ignore that. Use words, absolutely. Absolutely. Our life, yes, our life should be a testament, but when we are called to proclaim the gospel, we are called to use our mouths to declare the reality of what Jesus has already done. That has not changed. You not saying that does not change the fact that Jesus has already accomplished that. Why would we not tell people about it? So we extend grace. That's actually the context of Titus chapter 3. He's telling Titus, how do you live in a world where people are gluttonous? And well, you remember that you yourself received this grace, and then you extend this grace to everybody around you. But it also means that corporately, we make the primary focus of our gatherings to proclaim this good news. And I hope you can see that. I hope that when you come to church, you realize that the gospel is present every single service. I hope that even as you go to the prayer meeting on Wednesdays, that you see that the gospel is present right there. This is what I do on Wednesday nights with our students, our leaders, bring the gospel to bear its weight in the lives of our 7th through 12th students. Through our songs that we sing, we want to sing the gospel. And by the way, if you ever see us not doing that, then please come and tell us. Because this is what we're dedicating ourselves to. And that's what we as a church do. We proclaim the gospel. That also means that you and I don't tie ourselves to methods. We tie ourselves to the message. And what do I mean by that? I mean that the rubric on how we decide whether we pursue something or not pursue something is not, well, have we done it before? Or, I just don't like it. No, the rubric that we use is, does this proclaim the gospel? And if it does, then you know what we do? We get behind it. And maybe it succeeds, maybe it doesn't, but we get behind it. Why? Because our mission is to proclaim this gospel. And lastly, what do? We live out the gospel. Again, the implications of the good news are massive in all of our life. So that means that you and I live with the implications of that reality. In Titus, he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's an example of how we live out the gospel. We devote ourselves to good works and to holiness because that's living in the reality of who God has made us to be. Again, I want to clarify, we're not doing good works because we need to earn something with God. No, we're doing good works because of what he has already done and what he has already bestowed upon us. And of course, we would be grateful and live our lives because they belong to him. It also means that corporately, we dedicate ourselves to holding the values of the new kingdom that the gospel announces and holding those as primary, and even grabbing our personal values, our cultural values, our natural values, and putting those under the values of the kingdom of God. That's what we do as a church. Why? Because the good news of Jesus, the best news ever, has significant implications for you and for me and for the world that you and I live in. So, beloved, let us believe the gospel. Let us proclaim the gospel. Let us live out the gospel and let us continually dedicate and rededicate our lives to it. Because that's what we have been called to do. Let's pray. Jesus, our words fail to express gratitude for what you have done. And I just ask this morning, will you help us see the beauty of the gospel anew? Will you embolden us to proclaim it wherever we go? Holy Spirit, help us magnify Christ in every area of our life. In Jesus' beautiful name I pray. Amen.